All right, this morning we're continuing our study series that I'm doing on life in the Spirit, leading up to and looking at spiritual gifts and how significant they are and how important they are in relationship to our functioning within the church, within the body of Christ. But this morning I want you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. When we think in terms of the Holy Spirit, and especially spiritual gifts, we don't often find ourselves over in the Old Testament. We sometimes exclusively see that as a New Testament topic, but we see the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, and the Spirit of God would come upon those whom God was raising up and was anointing for a specific purpose and a specific desire to fulfill the will of God. And so you look at the prophets, you look at ordinary men and women that God would raise up at particular times. Sometimes it might even be a woman like Rahab, who was a harlot, and yet God was going to instill in her a supernatural portion of faith that she would step out and protect those spies that had come in to spy out the land. And so that was that spiritual gift, that anointing of faith that was on her. We see it in the life of Noah, someone who hears from God and decides that he's going to build a huge ark because there's going to be a great flood, and yet there'd been no rain for year after year after year. And so once again, not only a gift of faith, a spiritual gifting of faith, but also of stewardship, being a faithful steward to do what God had called him to do. So when we look at the Old Testament, I think one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament of the persistence of the Holy Spirit is found in Psalm 139. And if you notice with me, beginning in that psalm, it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together." He says, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Sure, such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And he goes on all the way down through verse 24. And David here is describing the presence of God and the Spirit of God in his life. So when we think in terms of the Holy Spirit, we have to think in terms of the persistence of the Spirit. There is one timeless truth that can never be avoided, and that's the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is always with us. And the Spirit of God is not only with believers, but the Spirit of God is with the unbeliever as well. Because he's with us in the world, then he comes into us, and then ultimately he will come upon us. And I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit. And that's not some emotional experience, but that is the person of the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit imparted to us. And so the Spirit of God is already with the world. He's at work in the world, doing those things that would be beneficial for the establishment of the kingdom of God. And we don't often think in those terms, but we look at current events, we look at what's going on in the world around us, and we don't want to lose sight of the fact that in global events, in world events, whether it's in individuals' lives, whether it's in the life of a family, whether it's in the life of a nation, the Spirit of God is at work. He is a restraining force right now, because the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world, and we're told that the Holy Spirit is a restrainer. So he's the one who holds back the spirit of the Antichrist, the demonic forces that are at work. If the Spirit of God were to be removed, if he would be taken out of the world or his hand taken off the world, there would be utter chaos and destruction unparalleled in the history of the world. Now we look at the world that we live in and we say, well, it's pretty bad right now, but it could be much worse if it weren't for the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. And then at salvation, obviously the Spirit comes into us, and then ultimately he comes upon us. And so David is describing for us this idea of what it means to have really a perfect knowledge of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. The first and most important work of the Spirit in our life is that of revelation. He reveals God to us. He makes God real. What is meant by revelation? Well, it's the unfolding of God's truth in every aspect of our lives. So the Spirit wants us to be fully aware and understand what it is to have Christ and to have God in our lives. There are very few aspects of David's life that don't in some way or another reveal the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it was the Spirit of God lifting him up when he was in despair. He's fleeing from King Saul. Saul has sent out spies, and then he sends out hitmen to try to kill David. And David finds himself down to En-Gedi. And I've been to En-Gedi, up the springs there, where David was hiding in the caves from Saul. And it's even in that place that he cries out to God and he says, "Oh God, my enemy surrounds me round about and he encompasses me, and surely he will take me down into Sheol." And then a few lines later he says, "But you, O God, have lifted me up. You're the lifter of my head. You've encompassed me round about that no harm would come upon me. Surely, God, you are my refuge. You're my rock. You're my salvation." Sounds like my week. In despair in one moment and rejoicing in God the next, and just saying, "Thank you, Lord." And then at other times just looking at situations and circumstances and saying, "Lord, I don't know exactly how this is all going to work out." And yet God says, "I'm there and I'm with you." David understood that the presence of the Spirit in his life was merely the revelation of the power and the promises of the Father that had been given to him. Even for us today, there is that constant witness of God's revelation by the Holy Spirit. If I'm listening, if I'm really wanting to hear, if I'm attentive, the Spirit of God speaks. He will speak to you. We too would have to concur with the very words of David when he says, "Where can I go from your Spirit, or where can I flee from your presence, O God?" Just as the Spirit was making his presence known to David, he makes himself known to us also. And by way of introduction, let me just point out some things to you. The Holy Spirit reveals to Christians the deep things of God. Have you ever wondered about the deep things of God? Things that go beyond your understanding? Maybe questions that you've had, things that you've find yourself asking and wondering, can I know those things? Are those things going to be revealed to me? Well, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in the second chapter, he says, "But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So obviously, God wants to reveal deep things to us. He wants to speak to us about the deeper matters of life. He wants to unfold and unveil some of the mysteries that exist in daily living. Paul would write to the Corinthians later and he said, you know, to the unbeliever, he says, these deep things of God, he says, they're a mystery. He uses a great word. He uses the Greek word mysterion. He says it's cloudy to them. It's not clear to them. It's as though they sort of see, but they can't really make it out. Millie gave me something to look at the other day and we were hunting for the magnifying glass. I had my glasses on, I still couldn't see it, and then I got it real close and I still couldn't see, and then I have a big magnifying glass. And then it has a little tiny quadruple magnifier down in the bottom. And so I'm reading one letter at a time. but it became much clearer. And this is what the Spirit of God is capable of doing. Are you going through a time of mystery in your life? Maybe you're wondering about certain things. There seems to be areas of your life that are a little bit cloudy. Well, go to the Spirit of the Lord. Ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to reveal to you the revelation of God. You say, well, how would that happen? It can happen in a number of ways. In the Old Testament, it came through direct revelation. God literally spoke to men and women in an audible voice. Sometimes it would be an audible voice with other manifestations. For Moses, it was a burning bush, a bush that burned and yet it was never consumed. That was probably a mind blower. You know, he's there and he sees this bush burning and it's not consumed, but then the voice of God speaks to him so clearly. We see God manifesting himself and revealing himself through the very nature that is around us. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. He speaks to us through his word. The Spirit of God makes the word of God come alive. And when I say alive, I mean it becomes relevant and specific to the various things that you're going through in your life. It becomes very clear. And you look at it and you're going, whoa, that's God. He's speaking to me. That's what I've been looking for. That's the answer to that circumstance, that situation, that problem, that difficulty, that decision that I have to make. The Holy Spirit also reveals to us the mystery of Christ. Jesus is a mystery to many in the world that are unsaved. They will acknowledge that he existed. Others say that he didn't exist. Some say that he was just a prophet. Others say he was a sage or a seer. He was someone that just had an exceptional insight into nature or into people's lives. But the Word of God is much more powerful when it comes to revealing the mystery of Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 and he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me specifically for you, for the Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. He said, I have previously explained that to you already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so Paul said, I came to you with a message from God. It was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit, and it was a specific message to the Gentiles. Now that became controversial for Paul. Word would get back to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem council, to the other apostles. They would call him up there and they say, what are you doing? You're sharing the gospel. You're ministering to the Gentiles. And they were under the delusion that somehow the gospel was just for the Jews. And yet Paul reminds them of the expansiveness of God's grace and God's mercy. The Holy Spirit acts with God in Christ as the pledge or the guarantee which we have as believers. I like guarantees. If I purchase something, especially if it costs more than a dollar, I want to see if there's a guarantee that goes with it. I don't know about you, I always save my sales receipts. And that's one of the things I love about Costco. Even if you don't have a sales receipt, you can go to Costco and you can bring it back 44 years later and they'll replace it. But I like guarantees. And it's not just because I know I can get something replaced, but more importantly, what it says to me is that they're willing to stand behind their product. They're willing to say, I'm going to guarantee this for an express period of time for these specific reasons. And we have this guarantee that has been granted to us. It is in the fact that we've been sealed for the day of salvation. By the fact that we walk and we live in the Spirit. By the fact that we can abound in the hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. All of those things are real and relevant in our lives. So when we think in terms of the presence and the persistence of the Spirit, we have to think in terms of our willingness to be persistent in pursuing the Spirit. So notice what David says, O Lord. How many times have you said that this week? O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. What a great concept. You've searched me. The Hebrew word originally means to dig and to go as deep as possible. It's applied to the search for precious metals. Job used that word in talking about the riches of God. But as a metaphor, it's this idea of digging deep into your life. And so what David is saying, he's saying, Lord, you search me. You dig deep. You want to know all there is to know about me. He says, and you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. The phrasing recalls God's command to his people to know his commands, to believe his commands, to walk in his commands. He reminded them that of Deuteronomy 6:7, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. When they rise up, when they sit down, when they walk by their way. And David says, Lord, you understand me afar off. Even as far away as you are, you understand me. But there's another way of interpreting that phrase. Even as far as David was from God. Because there were times when he was far from God, when he was in sin with Bathsheba, when he allowed pride to number the people, when God expressly told him, don't do that. Don't worry about how many you have in your army. I am the Lord God of your army. I am the one who will give you the victory. Don't worry about how many soldiers you have. You just go to battle and you allow me to go before you. And David, he just couldn't handle that. He had to know. He had to have some reassurance from himself when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. God knew that he was afar from him. Thomas LeBlanc makes a great statement about this. He says, both in distance, however far off a man may seek to hide his thoughts from God, and in time, for God knows the human thought before man even conceives it in his heart, and it makes its way into his mind. In his eternal presence, God knows all things. The Egyptians called God the eye of the world, the one who looks into the very soul of man. He says, so, Lord, you search me. You know me. You know when I'm sitting down, when I'm rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off. If we didn't say any more about the presence of the Lord in our lives and the Spirit of God in our lives, and you're saying, well, he's talking about the Lord, but isn't this exactly what the Holy Spirit does? Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us by the Lord for these express same purposes. To search us, to know us, to understand us. And then in verse 3 he says, and you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. My lying down. It's a word that was used, this lying down, to describe the lair of an animal. Where an animal out in the wild would have a specific place that they would dig, or they would protect themselves, where they could hide, where they could raise their young, and it would provide a means of security. In this particular idea, he's saying, God, you know exactly where I hang out. You know where I'm at all the time. So that's divine GPS, right? God knows exactly what's going on. Matter of fact, you're sitting in this sanctuary this morning and you're listening to me share the word with you, but your mind can be going all over the place. You could be thinking about all kinds of different things. You could be thinking to yourself, I wonder if he's going to be done in the next 3 minutes. Well, I'll help you out with that. Not so. Not to be done that way. But God knows my thoughts. He knows before it even comes into my mind. So that's the omniscience of God. And so if God has given His Spirit into my life to lead me and guide me and direct me, the Spirit of God becomes a guard over my mind. Because He knows before I ever think the things that are going to enter my mind. So He can have an interdiction into my thought process. It is a Spirit who can immediately bring conviction or can speak to me about those things that I'm allowing my mind to dwell upon or those things that I'm thinking on. Even if I'm in great despair, the Spirit of God knows that, even in depression. And He's the one who, through the comfort of the Word, through the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, He can be the one who is lifting me out of that. I have to be willing to allow Him to do that. David said, "Oh God, You're the lifter of my head." When I was in great despair and discouragement, he said, "You were the one who came and You lifted me up from the depths of my despair." The Spirit of God is there to minister to us in ways sometimes that goes beyond our comprehension. He says, "You're acquainted with all my ways." Literally, the Hebrew says that the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord knows the patterns of my life. We all have certain patterns. We have certain things that we do repetitively. We have a routine. We have regimens. We have a certain way of making our coffee in the morning. We have a certain way of eating our food. I had a cousin that when we'd sit down to dinner, they lived next door to my father-in-law, but I used to spend a lot of time over there, and my cousin David, all the food would be on the table and he'd have his plate like everyone else, but he didn't put everything on his plate. If there was salad, he'd put that on his plate and he would eat it. And if there were vegetables, he'd put a vegetable on his plate and he would eat it. And if there were potatoes, he'd put potatoes on his plate and put gravy on it, and he would eat it. If there was meat, then he'd take a piece of meat. And that's how he would eat. And I remember I was always amazed. I was just always thinking to myself, how does that work? Is that really how God intended us to eat? I think we're supposed to mix that all together at the same time. Amen? Do I get an amen on that? You know, but sometimes the whole family would just be watching him eat. And I would say to him, I'd say, "David, why do you do that?" "Well, I just don't like anything to touch." "What? Do you got any of those here this morning?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, we got some. Oh, yeah, my peas can't touch my potatoes. If they do, well, it's like a sin, I guess. You know, you just can't have that. Can't ingest that." But it's interesting, he says, that you're acquainted with all my ways. So God knows the patterns of my life. Now, here's the great thing about the Spirit of God. This is what I love about the Spirit of the Lord. He likes to interrupt those patterns. He likes to take us sometimes places that we're not willing to go, or we're uneasy in going in those places, because it is His desire to not only be there to warn me, to protect me, to convict me, but He's there to say this with me, to grow me. Let's say that again. To grow me. He wants to take me beyond where I'm at. He wants to break me out of some of my patterns in life, and especially spiritual patterns that I've gotten into. Many of you, when you walk through this, into this building on Sunday, I can pretty much tell you beforehand where you're going to sit. Yeah, Dave always sits in the same place. I think he formerly was a Baptist, because Baptists always like to sit in the back row. But we have these patterns, and sometimes the Spirit of God, and I know that that's a simple example, but there are spiritual patterns in your life, and sometimes the Spirit of God is saying, we need to change this. We got to get you beyond this. You have to grow past this particular point in your life. There's more that the Lord has for you. There's more that God wants to reveal to you. There's more that God wants to show you. There are new horizons in the Lord. Well, we get to verse 4. He says, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together." That's a scary verse for me. There's not a word on my tongue. And the tense there is interesting because the image the poet has in mind is probably that, or excuse me, the image that he has in mind here is that one who has the ability to hear in advance. So the Lord knows every word of my tongue. You know it all together. And that all together there is important because what it denotes is this. Not only do you hear the word, not only do you know the words, but God, you know the intent behind the words. So I can say to Terry, "Terry, I love you." Now, I can say those words, but the Lord knows the true intent behind that. He knows where I'm willing to go with that expression of love towards my brother. He knows whether that's just words that are being spoken or that is the genuine heartfelt desire that I have to express that love in whatever manner is necessary to encourage, to build up, to strengthen not only my relationship with my brother, but his relationship with God. So words mean something to God. Words that are spoken, words that are not spoken. It means something to God. And so before I open my mouth to speak, maybe there needs to be more genuine thoughtfulness as to what is going to come out of my mouth. It's easy to let something just be blurted out and to exact some kind of deep wound in somebody's life and then after the fact go, "Oh, hey, I'm really sorry." Sorry doesn't always heal the wound. But what does is when God says, if you've spoken a word in anger or in bitterness or in hatred, then you go to your brother or you go to your sister and you ask for forgiveness. Because if you come to my altar, you come to my table, you want to put down a sacrifice, you want to offer something to me, it's not going to be acceptable until you've made that right. Whoa, Lord, that's heavy. So that means I have some accountability for what comes out of my mouth. Paul even warned the Ephesians about, you know, vain words, coarse jesting, knowing that we can be thinking that we're making fun or making a joke, but we can be exacting a wound in somebody's life. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. I thought a lot about that verse 5 this morning. You've hedged me before and behind. In other words, Lord, you've encompassed me round about. You've got me, whether I know it or want it or realize it, you've got me exactly where you want me. And even before I was saved, God had me exactly where He wanted me. And He encompassed me round about, not only by Himself, but those who would speak into my life that would be instrumental in me coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord. It's got me encompassed. The idea behind that is the image of a potter squeezing the clay between his hands. God has been directing the psalmist's life since the moment of his conception. Jeremiah 17, you know, he's the potter and we're the clay and he spins the wheel of life and he puts us into this world and then he begins the process of molding and shaping and forming us into what he wants us to be. Not what I desire to be, but what he wants me to be. And I don't know if you've ever worked with clay on a wheel. And you take that lump of clay and you put moisture on it, and then you begin to spin the wheel. You start out slow and you're beginning to work it. And then you get into your mind exactly what you want to make. You're going to make a bowl. You're going to make a vase, whatever you're going to make. And then you begin to take your hands and your thumbs and you begin to work the clay and you begin to apply pressure. You have pressure on the outside, pressure on the inside. And then you begin to move your hands up and you begin the process of stretching. And all of a sudden, something begins to form. You begin to see something before your eyes. It begins to take shape. And as you bring it up, all of a sudden you feel something. And it doesn't feel right. And you stop the wheel and then all of a sudden you realize that somebody dropped a twig or a rock or a stone into the clay, and then you have to take it out. And when you take it out, there's a distortion in the process of molding and forming that clay. In some instances, you have to squish it all together and you have to start over again. That's God in your life and in my life. He's the potter. He's the one who is designing the vessel, not me. He's the one who's going to determine what type of vessel I'm going to be, what purpose that vessel is going to serve, and how unique that vessel would be. But every vessel that is formed by the hand of God is unique, and it's special, and it has a unique purpose. We have to be willing to allow God to apply whatever pressure is necessary to form us. God's been directing David's life even before he was conceived. He would even make a declaration, "Oh God, you knew me before I was ever in my mother's womb. You knew who I was going to be. You had a plan for me and a design for my life. Your hand is upon me." I mean, would we be willing to pray that today and just say, "Lord, lay your hand on me"? It might seem heavy at first. I might feel pressure, but Lord, I would rather have your hand on me, molding me and shaping me and leading me, than to not have your hand on me at all. I was thinking about my son, Jonathan. He was kind of a slow developer. He's a sharp guy, but he was just kind of slow. He was slow to speak. He was slow to walk. And I can remember I'd get home from work and I would put him between my legs and I would hold on to his hands and I'd try to get him to walk and he would just go limp. And he would just be hanging on my hands. And so I'd let him sit down for a moment and then I'd get him up and I'd say, "Okay, son, we're gonna try again." And I would hold his hands and I'd take maybe one step, two steps, and then he would just go limp again. I remember I got frustrated. We're in the kitchen and he was doing that. And so I just let him lay and I just grabbed his hand. I was just dragging him behind me on the floor. And he never said a word. He didn't cry or anything. And then when I let go of his hand, he just laid there and he just looked at me. It's like, "Yeah, I'm not really into this, Dad. I don't want to." And I had such a vivid picture of that last night because I thought, "Lord, how many times have you had me by the hands and you've said, 'Okay, now we're gonna take some steps of faith. We're gonna step out in some areas that you've never stepped out into,' and all of a sudden I just go limping and I'm just hanging there. And then if he lets go of me, I just kind of flop over on the ground and I'm not really into it." But praise God that he comes and he lays his hands upon me again and again and again and again so he can lead me to that place that he wants me to go. "Such knowledge," he says in verse 6, "is too wonderful me. It is high. I cannot attain it." He said, it's just more than I ever expected or I ever anticipated. Where can I go from your spirit? See, you get all the way down to verse 7 before he asks that question. It is impossible to escape from God's presence. There is nowhere in the created world that he is not already there. So it's a concession on the part of David. He's just conceding, where can I go from your spirit? There were times in my life when I didn't want anything to do with God, and yet God said, I'm still here. I'm still around. I'm still God. There were times after I became a Christian where I was resistant to some of the things that God was trying to lead me into. It wasn't what I wanted to do. It wasn't what I thought was the direction that I should be going in. And yet God was persistent and God was saying, hey, I've always been here. I've already been where you've not been and I've already been where you've gone and you need to trust me. You need to rely upon me. He says, so where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? He says, if I ascend into heaven, well, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He says, both of your hands, God, one is leading me and one is holding me. Why? Because you're always there. Do you need the hand of the Lord to lead you this morning? Then let him lead you. Do you need the hand of the Lord to lift you up, to hold you, to give you some support? Then extend your hands and say, Lord, hold me. Lift me up. Pick me up. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that this morning? I believe that. That's the promise of a loving God in the creative process of making us. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why life is so precious. That's why children are so precious to God. That's why Jesus' own disciples were trying to push the children away. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. He says, you suffer the little children to come unto me. You let them come to me. And he would even go as far as to say, you as my disciples, you who will perpetuate the kingdom of God. He said, you need the faith of a little child. You need to come with the innocence of a little child. You need to be willing to be as a child before the Lord God. Because as a child that is surrendered to the Father, there is nurturing and there is care and there is development and there is strength and there is provision that only that Father can give. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet they were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. What is David saying? He's saying, God, the immensity of who you are, the greatness of who you are is beyond measure. Why would I not want the Spirit of this God, the Holy Spirit, to have a persistent presence and to move powerfully in my life. Knowing the very nature of who God is and what God has designed for me. He closes out the psalm in verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So I will close this morning by saying this. Search us, O God. Know our heart. Try us. And know the anxieties, know the frustrations, know the shortcomings, know the weaknesses in us, God. And if there is any wicked way in us, if there's any sin that's gone undealt with, lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me to the altar of repentance. Bring me to the point of being willing to say, God, forgive me. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Set me straight, Lord, on a path of obedience and righteousness for your name's sake. Remember the words of David when he said, "You know my inwardmost parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And if that's all true and it's the result of the creative work of Almighty God, then why would I not want Him leading in my life? Lord, lead me. Lord, search me. Lord, know me. All of those were the prayer of David. Let that be our prayer this morning.